بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So, continuing on from our discussion regarding the qira'at. So, the idea was initially to cover the whole of the qira'at in one session. Anyone who's familiar with the topic, even briefly, will understand that that's very, very difficult. However, I had a couple of slides left over from last week. And so inshallah we'll cover those. We'll do a brief recap, followed by there was a couple of slides left regarding the Qurra, so the reciters. So we will discuss regarding them inshallah, and then we will discuss implications of the Qira'at, which is a very important topic. Very important in the sense of implications on our deen too, on our sharia, and what that kind of results in the way our sharia functions, and some of the ahkam, if any, implications. So yeah, we will discuss that inshallah. So just a brief overview. We spoke last week about how the qira'at began. We understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given, excuse me, a certain level of ease and flexibility in certain words. And so he would recite it to the companions in a number of ways. We have proof from Sahih al-Bukhari of the incident between Umar radiallahu anhu and Hisham ibn Hakim ibn Hizam, who both recited it differently. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed both recitations. We also spoke regarding the fact that the Quran, the qira'at are tawqifi and not ikhtiyari, meaning they were granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They weren't based on a preference or a choice from anyone else. We spoke about how the Sahaba, the companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, traveled to different cities and they became students in those areas. We also spoke about how those students became even more numerous than the companions, and how they learnt from different, the tabi'een learnt from different companions, and then the tabi'een in their own right became qurra. And we spoke about this before, but inshallah we'll cover it in more detail, that every level since the companions has been mass transmitted. We also spoke about Ibn Mujahid and his famous book, As-Sab'a fi al-Qira'at, and how his book became the standard canon for Qira'at. So, leading us on from the topic of Ibn Mujahid and his book, so what we understood before that was there were many, many Qira'at. However, when Ibn Mujahid's book came out and people, subhanAllah, the Ummah embraced it, and he had a book of seven, and we also discussed that it was not his intention to limit the qira'at to seven, but as a byproduct of his book, what ended up happening was more people started to latch on to the seven, more reciters started to endorse the seven, and three others, as we mentioned. And over time, what started to happen was that the tawatur, the mass transmission, continued on those 10, but it became more and more less with the other recitations. So the concept of tawatur. So these 10, as we mentioned, the 10, they have reached us with continuous, uninterrupted mass transmission every generation. So this means from the companions, radiallahu anhum, every single stage is established through tawatur. What is the definition of tawatur? The standard definition given is that a report is related from one level or one generation to another by so many people that it becomes impossible for them all to have colluded on a lie. I gave the example last week. So, for example, someone can be easily convicted by one witness these days, maybe two witnesses. In the Islamic tradition, if you have even one, if you have two witnesses in certain issues, even if you have one, for example, subhanAllah, in issues of the new moon, even if you have one in certain conditions, that would be sufficient as a witness. Now, what do you say of tens of witnesses in every single, and then tens of witnesses probably in the first stage, which is enough to serve as tawatur? What followed after that was hundreds of witnesses, and then going into thousands of witnesses for this variation of the recital. If that doesn't prove definitiveness and absolute certainty, then honestly, I don't know what does. So, definition of tawatur. So, it gives the benefit of being definitive. And what that means is this report is no longer speculative. We can't speculate on it, right? Again, as we said last week, the Quran and its 10 readings, they all have tawatur. And so they are all mutawatir. They are also mutawatir ahadith, by the way. We spoke about this last week, I think briefly, and with some of the students we were studying. There's a famous book by Imam Suyuti, Qatful Azhar al-Mutanathira fil Akhbar al-Mutawatir, if I'm not mistaken, published by Turath. I keep dropping the name. As a hint, inshallah, try and go get that book. So, Qatful Azhar Mutanathira, I think there's about over 100, 112, 113 ahadith or concepts that are mutawatir. Other scholars have other similar books and they have other differing numbers. Maybe they've considered other concepts that are considered mutawatir. So, there are ahadith that are mutawatir. What does this tell us about these ahadith and these 10 readings of the Quran? They can't be questioned. They can't be denied. Denying them means kufr. According to the scholars of Usul, anything that is established through definitive sources and definitive means is an absolute essential in the deen, and denying it renders one outside of the fold of Islam. So we need to be very careful about what we deny and what we don't. A current trend that seems to have, well, I wouldn't say resurfaced again. It's just now with YouTube and TikTok and things like this, the noises or the voices just get louder, right? And so you might have someone denying a hadith which to them seems inconceivable. However, it's based on mutawatir sources, or it's a concept that's mutawatir. And so denying something like this is not as simple as denying a solitary report, for example, right? So we need to be very, very careful. Denying a mutawatir means kufr. So we also spoke about if there were many qira'at, why did Ibn Mujahid write a book of only seven? The answer was there is no answer. He didn't mention it himself. He didn't claim to limit them to the seven, which is very important. Some people say he claimed it. If I'm not mistaken, one of the Orientalists, he claimed that Ibn Mujahid was restricting it to the seven because he was basing it on the Ahruf, Sab'atu Ahruf hadith. Again, that's baseless. Noel Decker, if I'm not mistaken, in his book on the Quran, Noel Decker, he says it was regarding the seven ahruf, and he wanted to claim that these seven qira'at are the seven ahruf. Again, that's all speculation. Some people said he did it as we say barakat, out of barakatan, on the fact that there were seven masahif at that time. Again, it wasn't his intention. Whatever the case, it was not his intention. We spoke about the differences in the kind of differences we get in the mutawatir readings. So, for example, difference in pronunciation. We'll speak about this in more detail. Change in harakat, sad and sud. Change in vowel, malik and malik. Change of dots, yahshuru, nahshuru. And also change of one or two letters or consonants. For example, tahtaha, min tahtiha. Some people had a question regarding this. How can the Quran differ so much as one or two letters? Because we usually say, subhanAllah, there's no change. And alhamdulillah, there is no change. And the way that this was accommodated was that because there were seven copies, or as we said, there's difference of opinion. Some say nine copies of Masahif in the time of Uthman written. Some were written with the min and some were written without, because companions came forward with variations of that kind. And so they couldn't just choose one. If they chose one, if they chose Tahtaha and got rid of min, they would be removing a qira'ah that is well established. And they couldn't do it vice versa. So what did they do? In some copies of the Masahif, they put them in, and in others, they left them out. Also, for example, you have fa in some qira'at and you have wa in others. How did they cater that difference? Again, in some Masahif, they wrote the wa, in some Masahif, they wrote the fa. And these are all established from the Sahaba, who we know were established from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so there is no issue here. I think this is where we left off last week. Well, the week before. Apologies, by the way, about last week. There were some technical issues. Right. So the 10 reciters, who are the 10 reciters? These are the seven reciters that Ibn Mujahid included in his book. And then, as we said, there were three others who also satisfied the conditions of mass transmission. So what we find is 10 in total. This is very important. So you have a qira'ah, you have 10 qira'at, but you also have, with each reciter, two chains. And these are known as riwayat, right? So they were through two students. Whether the two students were direct students or not direct students, then that's we can speak about that, inshallah, when we look at the dates of each of the students. So what you actually have is 20 chains, 20 riwayat, two chains going back to each reciter, 10 qira'at, right? And some people assume that it's just 7 riwayat or 10 riwayat. That's not the case. It's 10. It's 10 qira'at and 20 riwayat. So these reciters are almost always organized according to geographic location, since that's what differentiates them. The companions moved to those places, and the tabi'een studied with them. And that's how people could tell the qira'at apart. So someone who's in Medina would hear that in Kufa, this is the recital, or in Makkah, this is the recital, or in Basra, this is the recital, and so on. And what were the main cities? Medina, Makkah, Kufa, Basra, and the Levant. Meaning Sham. Who are the 10 reciters? These are the 10 reciters. So you have, the first is Nafi'. So this is the Qira'atu Nafi', from the 2nd century, and he has two riwayat. The most famous one is Warsh. Many have the reading in the North African countries and things like that. You have Warsh. So when people are describing a riwayah, they will say Warsh an Nafi'. And the other one was Qalun, so they would say Qalun an Nafi', right? After that, you had Ibn Kathir al-Makki. Now, this is not the famous Ibn Kathir, the Mufassir, Okay, Ibn Kathir Mufassir is from the 8th century, 7th, 8th century. This is Ibn Kathir al-Makki. He has two riwayas from him, al-Bazzi and Qunbul. Again, if you were following the riwayah of Qunbul, it would be Qunbul an Ibn Kathir, right? The next one, Abu Amr al-Basri. Abu Amr al-Basri has two riwayat, Hafsad-Duri and Susi, followed by Ibn Amir al-Shami. He has two riwayat, Hisham ibn Ammar and Ibn Dhakwan, followed by Asim al-Kufi. Asim al-Kufi, we have two riwayat, Shu'bah and Hafs. And if any of these names are ringing a bell, that's because majority of the ummah now, majority of the world actually recite in the riwayah of Hafs an Asim. Okay. What you'll find actually is qira'at between qira'at will differ in readings, and the two riwayat within a single qira'ah will also differ, but not as drastic as some of the between the qira'at, right? So Hafs an Asim. Now, before people start cheering and saying, "Yeah, Hafs an Asim, yes, that's ours. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." We shouldn't have that kind of attitude. Subhanallah, Allah reward those students who study further and they study all of the qira'at and all of the riwayat because they are doing something amazing. Last week we spoke about how you, I think a couple of weeks ago, you are the legacy. When Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun," we will protect the Quran. You are part of that legacy. Yesterday, a student was mentioning the same thing in one of his talks, that you are part of that legacy. And so these people who study all of these riwayat, mashallah, they are part of the legacy keeping these qira'at mutawatir. They've been kept mutawatir till now. It would be a shame, na'udhu billah. We have hope, full hope in Allah. As Allah said, He will protect it, that this won't happen. But if you go out, inshallah, perfect the riwayah you're reading and then further your studies in the other riwayat, Allah will reward you immensely. So you are part of that special group, inshallah, if you hold on to these qira'at. And it's like in the world, there might be certain locations where a certain qira'ah riwayah is more focused. But it is a shame. Na'udhu billah, not as in anything against the riwayah Hafs and Asim. That's mutawatir. There's no question. But it's a shame that we don't, and many of us have no idea that these qira'at exist. Right, so going on, we have Hamza al-Kufi. We have three Kufans on this list: Asim al-Kufi, Hamza al-Kufi, and Kisa'i. So Hamza al-Kufi of Khalaf ibn Hisham. Some of these, by the way, are they repeat, so they might be a riwayah in one or two different qira'at. Right, they had multiple teachers, or they had multiple chains up to that qari. So you had Khalaf ibn Hisham, who is he's actually in one of the 10 himself, right? We'll discuss that. So Khalaf ibn Hisham and Khallad, and then you have Kisai, Abu al-Harith, Hafs ad-Duri. So that makes seven. These are the seven that Ibn Mujahid collected in his book. After that, you had Yazid ibn al-Qa'qa' al-Madani from Medina, Ya'qub al-Hadrami from Yemen. And then you had Khalaf ibn Hisham, who we've already established as one of the rawis of Hamza's qira'ah, right? And under there you have, Ya'qub al-Hadrami had Ruwais and Rawh, and Khalaf ibn Hisham had Ishaq al-Warraq, Idris al-Haddad. If any of you, I'm sure most of you have done even the basic level of tajweed. If any of you have done any level of tajweed, what you will find is you have to learn usul. You have to learn the basics regarding mad, idgham, and things like that. So whenever you learn any of these new qira'at, the first and foremost thing you'll need to do is to learn again from the beginning the new set of usul rules for that qira'at. Right. There are also shadh qira'at, but we'll leave that for now, inshallah. We're kind of short on time. And so we'll speak about some of the conditions. So from the time of Ibn Mujahid, and onwards, if you look at the books of Ibn al-Jazari, rahimahullah, he mentions, and other scholars after that, they mention three conditions for a valid reading. And this is to ensure, subhanAllah, with the level of tawatur and protection, nonetheless, as time went on, what you find is not just qira'ah, but the sciences of Islam, if you like, became they became structured, right? And so the same happened with qira'at, and what followed was these following conditions for a valid reading. Number one, it must conform to the master codex of Uthman. And we just established that there were multiple master codexes of Uthman, radiallahu anh. And so the reading that, if anyone came forward with a reading, number one, does it satisfy the codex? Does it fit within the codex? Remember, we mentioned the codex was dotless and diacriticless, harakatless, and so it was just a skeletal form. So if the variation that you brought forward fit within that, then that was fine, right? Number two, it must conform to the Arabic language. It must make sense in Arabic, and the rules of Nahu and Sarf and things like that. If it didn't, if it broke the rules, even if it fit the master codex, if it didn't make sense in English, right? Sorry, in Arabic, then that would be rejected. And number three, it must have a mutawatir chain back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we have just discussed. Right. So that brings us to the end of excuse me, one second. That brings us to the end of the last week's presentation. So inshallah, I'm just going to open this week's presentation, and inshallah we'll carry on with that. One moment. Apologies. Okay, here we go. Share screen. Share this one. Bismillah. Okay, should appear. Yep. Alhamdulillah. Right. Okay, so here we go. So actually, this was today's topic, implications of the reading. A fascinating study, really getting into the practicality. I mean, subhanAllah, the qira'at is practical through and through. But this is from a different perspective, the perspective of tafsir and fiqh, right? SubhanAllah, what's happened here? Abrogation. Oh no, okay, so this is right, but the title is, I think I've made a mistake on the title. Ignore the title abrogation, right? It's supposed to be implications of the readings, the qira'at, right? So, objection. As always, our, mashallah, our Orientalist friends never disappoint us when it comes to objections. So, some of them said that the Quran or the Qira'at were invented to create ease in the religion, right? And especially in fiqh. And so what they noticed, or what they said was, what they claimed was, that the Qira'at were a later fabrication, a later addition. One of the more contemporary Orientalists, Burton, he hinted that they do have such implications. He mentioned that in his book collection of the Quran, right? So a statement such as Burton's would claim that later scholars attempted to interpolate the Quran through vocalic data and diacritical pointing. Why? Because they had certain liberties that they craved. They wanted ease in certain issues, and so they made the qira'at, right? Now, first of all, that's a damning statement to make on the principal book or the primary source of the book of the Muslims, which has had generations and generations of study, and of course, as we said, tawatur in its transmissions. So you need to justify this, right? You can't just make a claim and be like, you know, we think this is the case, to try and undermine the book. You need to have some kind of backing or some kind of practical data that we can use to actually measure and see, is that the case? Now, if it's true what he's saying, so what does that mean? There would most definitely be plenty of qira'at variations in the Quran that made the deen very, very easy for us, meaning ahkam of sharia, very, very easy, as in, don't get me wrong, the deen is easy, but what I mean is you would have variations in the Quran, in the qira'at, that have put a lot of flexibility in the ahkam, right? And if that was the primary cause for the qira'at, right? So if we were to analyze the qira'at and we were to find that that is the case, that majority of the differences are regarding jurisprudential issues, and they do make things quite very easy, then he would have a point. The Orientalists would have a point. We put our hands up and say, subhanAllah, you know, yeah, they've got a point. But obviously still, we, on you know, by no means accept that it was a human endeavor, but they might have a point and we have to have a look at it, right? If that's not the case, though, if we look in the qira'at and we find that actually majority of the variations have absolutely nothing to do with creating ease or creating difference of opinion, then obviously that would mean that, subhanAllah, they need to go back to the drawing board and see what they've missed, right? So how do we test this theory? The theory that the variations have impacted the meaning and have far-reaching legal implications. So what we realized was an objective study needed to be carried out. Again, objective, not subjective. Again, I've mentioned a number of times that the Orientalists would like to claim that their studies are objective. But then what the study proceeds to do is jump on fringe opinions and rare narrations and, you know, to put forward many, many objections, right? And very rarely does this remain objective. So what needs to happen is there needs to be a study to be carried out to ascertain whether there's any truth to that claim. What you're going to see in the next slides, inshallah, is a study of the variations in the Quran. However, this study, there were limitations in terms of time, and of course, this was a dissertation with a limit, with a word limit, and so we had to limit the sample to Surah Al-Baqarah, right? Also, what you're going to find in the qira'at, if anyone has any questions or objections, the qira'at that we're going to show or the qira'at that were used are from Ibn al-Jazari's book, An-Nashr fi Qira'at al-Ashr, right? And so, which is by consensus agreed upon, anyone who studies qira'at cannot do without Ibn al-Jazari, may Allah reward him. And so we used his book, An-Nashr fi Qira'at al-Ashr. Question, why Surah Al-Baqarah, right? Because the question will arise that, okay, we're doing a study of the Qur'an, but you're limiting it to Surah Al-Baqarah. Why don't you choose a why don't you choose another surah? For example, Surah Ma'idah, which is filled with verses with a juristic nature. So Surah Al-Baqarah has verses that are about fiqh, that have ahkam, that could potentially be changed according to the Orientalist. Whereas, you know, Surah Al-Baqarah has some, but then there's stories in Surah Al-Baqarah. And so someone might quote, someone might say or claim that the choice of Surah Al-Baqarah is not exactly fair. I would actually argue and reject that. Reason being, first of all, Surah Al-Baqarah is the largest chapter in the Quran, so it's the largest sample pool, the largest area that we can scour for difference of qira'at, right? Number two, it's actually a good representation of the diversity of the Quranic subjects, right? So we know the Quran is filled with verses regarding ahkam and then stories and then things to do with ghaybiyat and yawm al-qiyamah and iman and, you know, advices and things like that. And the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, subhanAllah, has all of these things. It's very diverse in its discussions, right? And it's numerous subjects. So actually, Surah Al-Baqarah would be a good representation of the Quran as a whole. So whatever results we come out with from Surah Al-Baqarah, it's hope that you can replicate that on a larger scale on the whole of the Quran. Having said that, subhanAllah, this is a limited study. And if someone carried on this study, inshallah, I think it would be invaluable, inshallah. So first thing we need to understand when we're getting into the variations, because before I present to you the findings, we need to understand them. As I mentioned to you before, there's two types of variations in the qira'at. You have usuli variations and you have furu'i variations. Usuli are primary variations, which you can basically... Have I got it in the... Yeah, I've explained it here. So usuli primary variations, they've got no change in the word or the meaning, but they differ in the field of articulatory phonetics. What does that mean? How it sounds, how it comes across, right? These variations are based on principles from the reciters, right? These principles can be applied to every similar word in the Quran. For example, if a reciter's principle is to lighten the second hamza, for example, instead of saying a'antum, if it's antum, right? It's a slight difference. Then what you'll find is everywhere where there's two hamzas, this will be the case throughout the whole Quran. So that's why they're called primary variations. Usuli. Usul means they're based on principles, right? You apply that principle all throughout the Quran. That's why, as I mentioned, when you learn a new riwayah, you learn the usul first. Once you learn the usul, majority of the qira'at or the variations you will have mastered. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah actually says that it's quite obvious and clear in the primary variations that there's no contradiction or change in the form of the word or the meaning, right? So even the form of the word is the same, the meaning is the same. It's just a difference in pronunciation. We'll speak about that in a little while more further, inshallah. The second kind of variation are more random. They'll be documented in this study too. These variations are not based on principles that can be applied through the Quran. The secondary variations can include any of the above, right, mentioned types, which were listed in the primary variations. However, they also include differences where a vowel or even a consonant can change. These changes can have implications on the meaning, ranging from major to minor in some cases, such as when both variations are synonyms. However, there are no implications, right? So what we find from this is usuli primary variations, we're going to expect there's no bearing on the implication on the meaning whatsoever. So we've already from this study been able to take out a good portion of the qira'at to, you know, confidently say that there's no change in the meaning. And so the Orientalist claim that the qira'at have been introduced to serve these purposes. So far with the usuli variations, there's no change. Let's have a look at some of the primary variations. So on this table, you have a paw with a hat. Some of these are very in-depth detail, requires explanation. Some of them, they're very simple. Elongation, mad, ula'ika, according to Hafs and Asim, but according to another riwayat, ula'ika, much longer. Partial assimilation, idgham, and then you have full assimilation, right? When you have two similar letters or two same letters, you join them, but then in different readings, you have letters that are not the same, and they might have the same makhraj or same root in where the letter comes from. And so for that reason, some qurra, they join those, they do assimilation. Differences in hamza, we've already given example. Heavy lam, light ra, so ra is, we have in Hafs and Asim, full mouth and empty mouth. So sometimes you have what Hafs and Asim would read as a full or heavy ra, other qura will read it as a light ra. You have hum, huma, hunna, hunna, imala, majaraha, majireha, for example. Idgham, ikhfa, all of these, right? Look at the amounts. So based on an-nashr fil qira'at al-ashr, these are the amounts of primary variations. The highest is pausing with a ha, a sect, right? Like in the reading of Hafs and Asim, ha umuqra'u kitabiyah. Now, usually in the meaning, it would be kitabi, generally. But then this is an example of ha sakt. So total variations of the primary differences, 746. This is 81% of variations in Surah Al-Baqarah, right? We could just finish the discussion here, turn off the presentation, and we're done. We've already established, subhanAllah, that if the qira'at were established for the reason of creating ease in jurisprudence, that claim has already failed, right? Secondary variations, we'll look at this again, inshallah, but just here you see the this chart here. Primary variations, 81%, 19% is the secondary variations. Here's another graph of the types of variations along the bottom, number of occurrences. Again, you can see imala is quite high, pause with ha sakt. And then going on to now the secondary variations. Secondary variations, what we noticed was that it was broken down in the following ways. The grammar implications that had a change in the grammar, you know, as what we usually do as the i'rab or the tarkib or the analysis of the sentence. The grammar slightly changes, 51%. So that's the majority. The next was 38% pronunciation. We've already established pronunciation has no bearing on the meaning. Then you have 9% tafsir and 2% affects fiqh, right? So 2% of verses affects fiqh. Findings. So there are a total of 921 variations in Surah Al-Baqarah. The primary variations, when we say 921 variations, we're not saying, we haven't included, for example, in one example of the Hamza, we haven't included the numerous variations among the different Qurra. We've just taken that as, okay, there's a difference here. We count that as one. So in actual fact, there'd probably be more. But in the very basic level, 921 variations. Primary variations, 746. 81%, all of which are regarding pronunciation and accent, and hence no effect to the meaning. I want to just talk about accent for a moment, right? So, for example, in English, you have our Londoners, mashallah, with the Cockney accent. So you have plenty of glottal stops. They change the TH to F. So instead of something, 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 right? Also in London, I like to tease a lot of our students who come from London. Whenever they talk about time for class, they'll say class, right? So class, class. Again, if you ask any any normal person who has even a rudimentary understanding of English, what's the difference between class and class? Absolutely no difference whatsoever, right? It's just pronunciation. Some more examples. In Yorkshire, you have the word nasty, and they'll say naste, right? Northern Irish. Now, the word Northern Irish, if you're Northern Irish, you would say Norn Irish. Norn Irish. So you don't even really pronounce the TH. And not Irish, right? So the I is not mentioned. So that's actually assimilation. That's idgham in Northern Irish. Also, another example, centre in England. Well, it's all of these are in England, but you have centre, you have centaur, and then you have in America, centre, right? Or, subhanAllah, there's always, you know, the African Americans usually say, this person is my brother, and this person is my brother, right? With an A at the end, they spell it that way. You find examples like this in other languages too, right? So I have a lot of Gujarati friends. Some of them will say pani for water, some of them will say pony, right? Pony, so it's more full mouth, and then pani is empty mouth. SubhanAllah, I've heard some of them ask me, Saruche, are you okay? And then SubhanAllah, some of them completely switch that to Haruche, right? And even in my own language, Pashto, I've grown up speaking in one dialect, and then as I was growing up, I would hear some things from another dialect, and it would really throw me off. Like, we say, yes or okay as kha. But then you have a different variation where they say sha. Also, some of the more northern northerners, like with Pakistan, or sorry, with the KPK area or in Afghanistan, we'll say kitab. I say kitab, right, for a book, kitab. But then others will say kitab. Right, so kitab is ours is more of a full mouth, heavy, and kitab is more of a light sounding. Right, so a bit of a digression there, but let's get back to the point. Secondary variations, most of them have grammatical implications. There are 89 such instances in Surah Al-Baqarah, which amount to 50.1%. Now, these variations are a basis for varying grammar rules, as we mentioned. You'll find that difference between the Kufans and the Basrans. They are infamous for these debates. Now, the meanings are the same, but the inflection, meaning the I'rab or the tarkib, will be slightly different. So instead of la khawfa, la khawfun, meaning is exactly the same, right? After grammar, the second most was pronunciation of the phonetics in words, as we established. 38%, there's no consequence to the meaning. The third most affected was tafsir. Tafsir, again, most of it was, a lot of it was to do with like stories. And, you know, stories have no impact or have very little impact or on ahkam that we have today, right? So, for example, in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, there's when the brothers came to Yaqub alayhi salam and they said, yarta'i, right? So they said, let Yusuf go with us so that he can yarta' wa yal'ab. Yabta' wa yal'ab means he can jump around, he can frolic, and he can play. And in another reading, it's yarta'i, he can graze the animals and he can play, right? So this is an example of difference in tafsir, which has zero consequence on fiqh. And least, subhanAllah, the least effect of qira'at is on the topic of jurisprudence. Now, this is the subject of the essay, of the dissertation, and the reason why this study was undertaken. extremely limited, with just four such examples out of 921, making up less than 1% of the total variations in this chapter. Now, although there are more verses of a legal nature affected by variant readings, only four actually have a bearing on the law, right? So you might have a verse regarding law, but the difference within that verse is just a pronunciation difference. So this one actually has a bearing. These four only have a bearing on the meaning or the hukam. And those four verses. Right, we've covered this. Okay, before the conclusion, right. So the first verse, number one, was verse 25. وَاتَّخِذُوا وَاتَّخَذُوا Right, وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى Take the Maqam of Ibrahim as a place for prayer. وَاتَّخَذُوا is the other reading. I won't go into detail here, but in the study, in the final study, we actually go into detail regarding these verses, breaking them down and saying, actually, let's even look at this and see if there is ease created. And what you'll find is, even within these four verses, subhanAllah, there's very little, if any, bearing on the hukam. And then verse 222, Yathurna and Yathtaharna, right? And then the last two are verses 236 and 237, Tamassuhunna and Tamassuhunna, right? Right, conclusions. So we did a quantitative study of the variant readings in Surah Al-Baqarah using Ibn al-Jazari's Kit'a al-Nashr. And what we found, it became apparent that the overall majority of variations were not even in verses of jurisprudence. Most of the variations had no implications on the meaning of the words whatsoever, let alone the laws that are extrapolated from the verses. Right. Now, if the qira'at were invented, right, for creating ease in fiqh, or any science actually, there would have definitely been more variations, right? And those variations would have far-reaching implications. So, an important observation that we can draw is the fact that very few variations affect jurisprudence. This complements the stance that the variations are established through tradition and not through invention from later scholars. If scholars had invented the variations for a specific reason, surely there would be an obvious pattern reflecting that objective, right? And what we find is there is no obvious pattern and nothing to indicate that the variations were fabricated to create legal liberties, right? Now, as I mentioned before, recommendations for further study is to extend the scope of the research. So it's not limited to just Surah Al-Baqarah, but it goes even further. And another suggestion could be to even possibly look at the Shadh readings. But that's a whole another topic in itself. But a whole study of the Quran, an objective study with results, actual results and data to show that this objection is actually baseless. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن واجعله لنا إماما ونورا وهدى ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وأطراف النهار واجعله لنا حجة يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا إن شاء الله. If there's any questions, we'll have 10 minutes of questions and then we'll wrap it up, inshallah. Could you please repeat the four verses? Yeah, sure, of course. Right, so the verses, verse number one was verse 25 in Surah Al-Baqarah. وَاتَّخِذُوا مِن مَقَامِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مُصَلَّى. So the variation is وَاتَّخِذُوا and وَاتَّخَذُوا. Those of you who have a basic understanding of the Quran, you'll already be able to tell that, subhanAllah, this variation doesn't create an extra opinion. It's just, it turns the command وَاتَّخِذُوا into a khabar, وَاتَّخَذُوا, a madi, وَاتَّخَذُوا. And they took the station of Ibrahim as a place of prayer. So وَاتَّخِذُوا and وَاتَّخَذُوا. The verse number two is verse 222. يَطْهُرْنَ and يَطَّهَرْنَ. And the next two verses are one after the other. Verses 236 and 237. And the variation is tamassuhunna and tamassuhunna. Tamassuhunna. And sorry, not tamassuhunna. Right? Other than for creating ease, is there any other response to the question that if the Quran is protected, why are there so many variations of its readings? Yeah, so there's a hadith. Again, these things are, if you're going to claim something, it needs to be established from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Once you establish it to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then there remains no objection, right? And so we trace this back to a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That the variations are based on sab'atu ahruf, right? أنزل القرآن على سبعة أحرف فقرأوا ما تيسر من. And so if you read the books of قراءات or علوم القرآن, you'll find a lengthy discussion about what the سبعة أحرف were and are. But what, in a nutshell, in a more detailed hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would give the Prophet صلى الله, sorry, Jibreel would give the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم verses. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "My people are unlettered; they don't know how to read, they don't know how to write, and something like this would be very difficult for them. Do they have any ease in how they recite or how we recite these verses?" And so Jibreel actually increased and said, "Okay, they can recite it in one extra half." And then actually this happened a number of times until it got to seven. Now, seven ahruf are not seven qira'at. Let me just say that from the onset. They're actually seven basic principles, right? And from those principles are derived the many different qira'at, right? And again, the reason why these qira'at were given were to create ease. Now, you say that to someone nowadays and they would respond that, actually, it's making things more complicated for me right now. I have this one way. I should be able to stick to it. But in that time, subhanAllah, they were there. They were created for ease. And we need to understand one thing, that no variation was something that a companion made up by himself, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sanctioned them and told them these are the differences. You can recite it in this way or that way. And also some of them might be due to differences in people's pronunciation or variations in tribal dialects, for example. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's established from hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sometimes talk to people in a different variation, in a different dialect, right? There's that famous hadith about لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّ أَصِّيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to a tribe when they came, and he said, لَيْسَ مِنَ الْبِرِّمْ سِيَامُ فِي السَّفَرِ, which replaces the alif lam in every word with alif mim, right? So what do we understand from this? That Jibreel gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam an ease in these seven matters. In one of those seven matters, it was like dialectical differences. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have recited it in a different way to another companion. Now, once that's established, what happens after is no question. There can be no objections. Our deen is based on the Quran and the Sunnah. But another point, Ibn al-Jazari mentioned about this Sab'ati Ahruf hadith, that it's, according to him, it's mutawatir. Again, the concept of mutawatir, this concept of Sab'ati Ahruf is established mutawatiran, right? So, and again, if someone says, how can you say the Quran is protected? Well, all of the qira'at are protected. Why does it have to limit to absolutely just one? I mean, the issue is that the problem is that our knowledge and understanding has only been limited to one, right? That's what's happened. And then when we hear something different, we're like, oh my God, we lose it, right? So the Quran is protected. The four Mus'haf Uthmani is protected. And again, as we said, the dots and the harakat were taken out to encompass and to accommodate the different qira'at. So I think the question is kind of wrong, with all due respect. It's not that if the Quran is protected, then why are there so many variations? In response to that, I would say that the Quran is protected and all of its variations are protected. They're all mutawatir, right? I hope that answers the question. Right, inshallah, it's 11 o'clock, so I won't keep you any longer. Enjoy your weekend, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Next week, inshallah, we'll be discussing the concept of nasq and abrogation. Hope to see you then. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.